valley. But when you remove the mountain out of the way, your valley is no longer a valley. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. Your mountain, if it's moved, you don't have a valley anymore. All you got is a plain. Come on and say amen. And I can do a whole lot in the plain. I can graze in the plain. I can plant seed in the plain. I can build a house in the plain. I wish I had somebody, but I got to be able to tell the mountain to get out of the way. Oh, yeah, if you would just talk to your mountain. I know you got a mountain of debt, but you need to start talking to it. Oh, come on. The Bible said to owe no man anything but to love him. Amen. I'm not telling you that it's going to happen, and it could happen instantly, but that's on your belief. That's on your faith. But little chunk by little chunk. Huh? Oh, come on. Rock by rock. I speak to this rock. Tell it to move. It rolls down. I speak to the next rock, and next thing I know, an avalanche starts to roll off. You got to see here that if we have faith, the Bible said, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If I got a car and you don't see it, I can show you my keys. You ain't got to believe it. Oh, come on and say amen. Oh, yeah, you ain't even got to see it. But when I blow the horn, you can hear me on the outside.
The Natchitoches Parish Christian Coalition presents the annual area-wide revival, November 13th through 15th at 7 o'clock p.m. nightly. Come and experience a radical praise, a relevant word, a relational worship. Don't miss this revival with guest evangelist Dr. Kurt S. Clark Sr. All happening at the Abundant Life Church, 618 Bend Drive in Natchitoches. The annual area-wide revival, November 13th through 15th at 7 o'clock. Block nightly. We'll see you there.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
The best is yet to come. And if you think you've seen something now, you ain't seen. I said that's the theme song of the believer. Now, if you're not a believer, I don't expect you to get excited about that. Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Psalms number 139, verse 23 and verse 24. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you have given to us today. Now allow the Holy Ghost and his perfect teaching, preaching ministry to minister unto us right through the text. And Lord, we pray that after we have shared this word today, that you will receive the glory and we the good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Psalm number 139, verse 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart.
try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Search me. The old folk used to sing a song that said, "Search me, Lord. If you find anything that shouldn't be, take it out and what? Strengthen me. I want to be right. I want to be saved. I want to be whole." And absolutely, my brothers and sisters, this is the word that David sings unto the Lord, and he shares. And you will note that verse 1 of the 139th Psalm starts off, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." It is clear that David, who has an intimate relationship with the Lord, desires to be right in God's sight. He has moved beyond the confinements of his own conscience and all of the things that relate to him being an end within itself, and knowing that even many times, because of our own ability to search us but yet not do a thorough search, we can search and end the search before we find something. David is at that point in his heart and his mind and in his soul and spirit where he wants to be right, not by his own terms, but rather by God's. One of the things that is so clear about understanding the search of God is knowing that if I am in right relationship and fellowship, if I am walking according to the word, the will, and the way of God, I have every right as a believer walking and talking faith to ask and to actually receive from God the things that he's prepared for those who love him. Now, one of the things that you've got to be cognizant of when you ask God to search you is to know he's already done that. But what you're really saying is, "Reveal to me what you found." Now, my only caution to you is this: be ready for the report. Because, number one, not only might there be more than you think is there, but it might be in areas that you didn't think that the search would bring up some stuff that's out of the will and out of the way of God. And then beyond that, the reality is that when you ask him to search you, it is based upon his high measures and standards and not your own. Now, again, many times in our own conceit, we think that we're right. We think that we are perhaps perfect in some areas, or we think that we are walking in an excellent spirit. But the truth of the matter is, the Spirit of the Lord, when he searches us thoroughly according to God's standard. And at that place and at that level, only there can we expect the divine fellowship of God to be intimate the way God would have us to be. He's not going to draw near to a heart that is not pure. You can't see him. You can't really have fellowship with him. You can't not have him abide in you if that reality is not present. I wish that I had time to walk all the way through these verses, but certainly time does not permit me to, and it would be a good addition to your devotional time to go through these verses and see some of the things that David sees and says. And he makes clear the truth of the matter, that God already knows him before he ever asks him to search him. God already knows what's going on before it ever goes on. God already knows where he's going before he ever gets there. God even knows that he knows that God knows that wherever he would dwell or potentially dwell, God is already there. Now, what he's literally saying is, "God, you're in control." And see, when you come to that revelation that you know God is in control, then it brings you to a point of simply aligning yourself with God's word and God's will and God's way, and know that you have God's promises based upon what he has said, because he is not a man that he should lie. And the truth of the matter is, when you know God has got this thing fixed, It brings you to a place of faith that is unmovable and unshakable. Now, again, as we close this 139th Psalm, again, he makes clear some other things in this word. He starts off, again, bringing up verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Now, his thoughts, what are God's thoughts? I'm glad you asked. His word. There are some things that God reveals to us through his word. His spirit takes his word, and when we digest his word, then the spirit of truth unveils and reveals the truth in us, and then brings our thought patterns up to a level where we can begin to think on the level that God would want us to think on, meditate on the things God wants us to think on, and the thoughts become so wonderful, they become so precious, they become so mighty. Verse 18 says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Yes. Now he's saying, listen, when I meditate on your word and when I go to sleep and the word is in me, I even meditate on them and I even sleep and I dream about them. When I wake up, because you're so part of me, I can't tell when I'm asleep and when I'm awake because you're with me all the time. He said, really, if I could count all of the real thoughts I've had with you and the things that we share and the things that you send through my mind and the things that I think of, man, they are greater than the sands. Then he says, again, verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked of God, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Now, he's referring to, again, the enemies of God. The enemies of God are the enemies of the saints of God. You can't have an enemy of God and he be a friend to you. Anybody who takes the name of the Lord in vain is not a pretty thing, nor do you find that funny, nor do you join in laughter that makes fun of the name of God, or that brings down, or that takes in account that God is not who he is when people joke and laugh. You don't find nothing funny when folks swear with God's name. You do not be a part of things like that. He says, if you're an enemy to God, you're an enemy to me. And one of the things that we've got to be careful about and cognizant of the fact is that we represent God in the earth realm. Now notice here again, for again, the word says, verse 24, they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Well, if they're talking about God wickedly, how can you find any favor in that? How can you find anything funny about that? How can you find any fellowship in that? No, it doesn't work that way. Look again at what the word says. Verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You see, when your stance become clear, I'm on the Lord's side. Now, if you won't cross me, just mess with the Lord. Just play with the Lord's name. Just do stuff that is out of the word, the will, and the way of God, and that comes against God. And I hate those folk who hate God. Because I cannot love what God does not love. And I cannot embrace what God does not embrace. And so he's literally saying, God, I represent you in the earth realm, and what you feel in heaven, I feel down here on earth. Look again now, he goes again in verse 22. He says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Have you ever heard of perfect hatred? I hate you with perfect hatred. Now, I'm going to educate somebody here today, because you've got to understand it from David's vantage point, and you've got to understand it from the word's vantage point. Now, perfect hatred simply means hating the things that God hates himself. See, God does not expect you to love what he hates. And perfect hatred means that God hates sin and unrighteousness, wickedness and evilness. All of the things that God hates, that's considered perfect hatred, meaning that it is right to be hated. We cannot embrace, we cannot love, we cannot fellowship with that God hates and think that we please God. We've got to choose many times in this world in which we live whether or not we're going to hate with perfect hatred, not meaning hating people, but hating the things that people do. Hating the acts or the actions, but not the actors. meaning that you recognize that there is a difference between what is done and who is doing it. And if you can get past the person and see the spirit controlling the person, you will hate the evil spirit and not the evil person or the person that the evil spirit is in. Because the evil spirit makes the person hateful. And it makes you not want to be around the person. But notice this, there are many people in scripture that the church hated that Jesus Christ loved, and he loved the person but not the spirit in the person. Saul, who was converted to Paul, was one of those such persons who hated those Christians who were called the people of the way. But what did not occur to many of them was it wasn't Paul really hating them, but the spirit of the Antichrist who had possessed Paul, that spirit of the church that did not have Christ in it, that hated them. And when God, through Jesus Christ, stopped Paul or Saul on the Damascus Road, who later became Paul, and asked him why was he fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't recognize that when he fights against the church, he's fighting against the one who built the church, who the church belongs to. And from that moment, Saul, who then became Paul later, had truly experienced a conversion, and that spirit that was in him was no longer there, and the one who fought the church the most became the one who built the church up the most, because what was on the inside him was changed and transformed, and the spirit of the Lord came upon him and within him, and he then began to function according to the truth, and then began to hate those to whom once time he had joined himself to and loved. Why? Because the word revealed how God hated those things and those people who acted that way. And so those who love the Lord love the things the Lord loves. Those who love the Lord hate the things that the Lord hates. And that's just as clear as perfect hatred can be. I don't hate anything God don't hate. If God don't hate my enemy, I don't hate my enemy. Y'all got quiet there. He didn't say love your friends and hate your enemies. Matter of fact, he told you to love your enemies. Because your enemy is not, listen to this, really your enemy. It's the spirit of the Antichrist that's in your enemy that you're not to love. But your enemy, who is represented as a person, is the one that you're supposed to love. And if that spirit is not like the spirit of God, it is that spirit that you're to hate. Because if you love the alcoholic, but not the alcoholic spirit, then you try to save the alcoholic and you try to destroy the alcoholic spirit. And thus in the end, that spirit is killed and that person is saved. So notice here as we get to the text, it says, search me. Now notice he doesn't say search my enemy. Search my brother, search my sister, search my wife, search my husband, search my whomever. He says, search me. Now, first of all, you got to want to be right to ask God to search you. Because when you say, search me, first of all, it means that you've ever already acknowledged that I know something ain't right underneath here. Now, I've gone through my little list of the things that I ain't right in and I've done wrong and I done messed up and I done thought and I done prayed and, you know, kind of seem like I'm getting it together now, but I still know there's something underneath the skin. And so notice the psalmist says, search me. Now notice again who the search is to. Oh, God. Because I got news for you. You don't really want your enemy searching you. Because your enemy is wicked, your enemy will plant some stuff that ain't there. And your enemy will come up with some conclusive evidence that you had no thought of or no idea of, because it really might not have been you. It might have been a projected sin or situation projected on you from the enemy. You know, folk can like you and they can dislike you, both of them without a cause. Y'all can catch that on the way home. You can ask somebody, oh, I like her. Why? Oh, I like him. Why? I don't know. I just, there's something about him. I just like him. Okay. Then, you know, I hate her. She just make me sick. Why? I don't want to get into it. No, you won't get into it because it really ain't nothing to get into. That's your own projected evilness on a person. You know, on and on and on. So you don't want, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Listen at this now. Now, the first thing I want you to know is as he starts off and he says, search me. The reason why he's saying to God, search me, is one, that he wants God to find the things that are deep underneath the skin. Not surface stuff. Not stuff you can just readily put your finger on. When he says, search me, he's talking about deep sin. Sin underneath the skin that may have been there for years. Might have been there since childhood. Might have been so hurtful and painful you have buried it underneath the conscious level. And it's there and it's yet motivating and it's manipulating your actions, your thoughts, your ambitions, your attitude and your behavior. It's doing all, you know it's there. Can't put your fingers on it, but you know it's there. And so you call on God, search me. Oh God, I need it to be a deep search. Go underneath the skin. I know something is there. I got an itch I can't scratch. I need you to get to that place where I'm hurting at, and I need you to reveal it to me, God. So the first part of this search has to do with the depth of the search, going deep. But then he wants him to search him for another reason, because of the deceitfulness that lies underneath the skin, because your own self has the ability in its own conceit to justify stuff to self that's not justified to God. See, a whole lot of us can justify why we sin. All right, ain't nobody else up in here. All right, thank you. Some of us can justify why we are hateful. Some of us can justify why we don't feel we ought to treat somebody else right. Some of us can justify in a deceitful way those things that God wants to reveal to us so that we will know, wait a minute, God is not pleased with that. You can't justify what God has not justified. So here the search is to reveal deceitfulness, because there are some things that my own heart and my own soul has so deceived me of that I'm trying to make it right in my own head so that I can do or not do a thing that goes against the word or the will or the way of God. I cannot in this day and time do as the Old Testament reality was, to do an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. I cannot deceitfully justify doing somebody evil for evil now. I have a new mandate. I have a new commandment. I live under grace now, not under the law. So I cannot be deceitful, nor can I be deceived by my own thoughts that would try to justify me. And so when God searches me, he brings me to that point of revelation so that I do understand, no, that's deceitful. But then he says, search me, and it takes it to another level. Find out those things underneath the skin that will destroy me. Some of us got some stuff underneath the skin. If we're not careful, it'll destroy us. And Satan has worked it so subtly, and he has worked it and he has woven it through all of the different areas of our lives in such a soft and yet seemingly a fearless way that it is now a part of our thinking, a part of our action, a part of our attitude, a part of all of the things that makes us us, as the Greeks call our ethos. But yet they are saying the same things that if we're not careful, that will destroy us. Some of us don't understand that your biggest enemy is not outside of you, but it's inside of you. It's you. You cannot have another external enemy in this world, and you can be destroyed by the enemy within. And so the search is to reveal those things that are destructive internally. Those things that cause me to be less than what God wants me to be. So the first thing he says is, search me. But then the next thing he says, literally through the text, is, after you search me, show me.
Yes, yes.
Show me. See, because what is the good of him searching if he ain't going to show me? Now, notice what the word says. It says, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Now, try me and know my thoughts. Now, look at the know my thoughts here has to do with anxious thoughts, those things that we try to do that we get in a hurry when we again know that they don't quite line up with the word of God. You ever notice when you sin, you try to get in a hurry, you want to do it quick? Because if you take your time and think about it long, you're going to thank yourself and talk yourself right out of it. So that's why our feet run swift to mischief. That's why we're quick to do a thing. Because come on, because if I think about this thing now, y'all getting quiet on me here. No, thank you, darling. Thank you. And we've got to be careful so the enemy doesn't want us to think about things we do, because if we think about things we do, then it makes us more, not we're still responsible, but it makes us more consciously responsible and consciously accountable for the things that we know are wrong. That's why, if you think about it, when you have thoughts that are not right, notice that there are other elements that usually provoke or present things that are out of the context of godliness. And usually it comes through movies, or it comes through music, or it comes through somebody else's mouth. And if he or she is talking louder in your ear than your spirit is willing to hear the conscious voice of God, then as long as they're talking, just keep on talking, keep on talking, keep on talking. Because there's another voice trying to talk to you anyway. That's why when you're on your way, you turn that music up, and it's the music that's, again, bringing you into the place where you're trying to go to. You ain't putting on no gospel trying to go out. Can I get some real folk here? You gonna put on some stuff to help get you in the mood before you get to where you're going, because you don't want nothing to change your mind. Come here, Luther. Come here. Yeah, all of them. Y'all put them in so you can get your head right. Because you know if some gospel music comes on there, it's gonna change the mood, it's gonna change. Get that gospel on. Doorbell ring. Holy Ghost will come in there and convict you. They at the door. Hey! You like, hey. What's wrong? The Lord done been here. Let us pray. Yes. I'm just trying to keep it real with somebody here. And so you want to do those things that continue to promote you in the way that you're not trying to think opposite of. So he says, listen, when you search me, show me. And the inference here is try me, put me to the test. Because I want to be right, I want to be saved, I want to be whole. So when you show it to me, go on and test me that I really want to change, I really want to do better, I really want to leave this alone. And so in the midst of doing that, he begins to try you. He searches you. And then he starts showing you. And then after he shows you, he allows you to be tested. He allows you to go through trials. He then begins to say and show you things that will bring you to another point of revelation. Listen at this. It's important, because if I want to see, it is so I can be a better me. I can't take care of this person and that person and that person and that person before I take care of me. I've got to get me straight first. I've got Paul say, woe unto me if I preach the gospel. And then after having preached the gospel, I myself become a castaway. I ain't trying to get you to heaven and then I end up in hell. Yes, I'm human. Yes, I am subject to the trials and the tests of this world, etc., etc. But here is the end result. When it is all over, said, and done, I want.